I would like you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 28, and we're going to start. I only have 3 points, but it covers a lot of territory. And so I'm going to say, let's start at the end. Okay, just to put it in perspective, coming into the chapter 28, you left off where they had a shipwreck. They found this island. They tried to get onto the island. They figured they would cut the anchors, unfurl the sails, run it onto the ground, right onto the beach. Unbeknownst to them, right under the surface in the entrance of this little harbor, there was a sandbar. They ran aground. The ship got stuck there, got pounded, and it was just starting to fall in pieces. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners so that they wouldn't swim away and try and escape. The centurion stopped them, and he ordered that Paul's life be spared, and that anybody who could swim, grab something. If you couldn't swim, get to the land, and they would regather there. And they reached the land safely. Paul had predicted that nobody would be lost there. So here was the Lord's provision. And we'll pick up with that a little bit later. But I want us to jump to the end of chapter 28. You've been studying in the book of Acts. It is a wonderful study. It is the ungussied up truth. It's the unaltered history. It's not something where, we can't talk about this problem or that problem, and we'll modify things for, those who read about this. No, it's the bare naked truth about the early history of the church, how it came into being, and some of the great historical events that occurred, the replacement of Judas with Matthias. The Lord was in that. But throughout the book of Acts, there are some recurrent key themes, and this is what I'd like us to look at. I'd like us to pick up in the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 26. Paul is speaking. He is quoting from Isaiah, and he is relating a rather sad state of affairs that Isaiah predicted would occur. So here it is in reality. Isaiah says, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you love us. You've proved it throughout your life. You proved it as no one else in history has by going to Calvary. There was no other way of salvation. And Lord, you went through that for us. You won the victory for us over Satan. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds this morning as we contemplate your word and the themes of Acts and even the life of Paul. And we just pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses for you wherever you take us. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we take up with this study here, and we realize that God has a plan not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles, for the entire world. The perspective has been throughout the whole book of Acts that wherever possible, if there were Jews in the area and the cities that Paul and the other apostles were preaching the word, that they went to them first. They gave them first opportunity to hear the message. And here in this chapter, it concludes with the fact that Paul had 2 whole years where he was in his own rented house, even though he's under technically house arrest, to be able to preach the word. And he was first preaching to the Jews. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But then when they rejected the message, he had a wide open door to everybody else in that community. The Jewish people were a minority in there, right? They were not a major, you know, it's not like the Orthodox community in New York City or something like that. They were a small community in Rome, right? But they rejected the message. At first they listened, then they rejected it. We see the attitude. The attitude was that people were eager to hear the message. There's a lot of false talk about hope and a message of hope and a direction that gives us hope. The only thing that gives us hope in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation, that God has a way planned for us. And you know, it's a common thing when we are witnessing to others. What happens? They say, well, I'm glad you believe that. But, you know, there's all kinds of, what about Buddhism? What about Muslims? What about this and that? But you know what? John 14:6 says, there is no other way, right? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that is a key concept. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to the Father knowing as God, the Son, he knew everything he was going to face. And man, was it it was so overwhelming even to God, the Son. He said to his Father, is there any other way? There was no other way provided. No other answer. You see, if Jesus Christ had died, but there were other ways to come to God, how foolish would that be? It would have been a waste. He would not have done it. That's my conclusion. But because there is only one way, it is only through the Son that we can approach God the Father, or we can come into right relation. That was it. There is no other way. All paths lead to Rome. That's a false concept. All right? The world, in their politically correct viewpoint, wants to believe that. But that is wrong. And it is our job to share the message that there is only one way of salvation. In and through the stories here in Acts, these historical accounts, we see that there was freedom to spread the message. People were hungry in that age. People are still hungry in this age. But Satan, our enemy, our adversary, even though his ultimate fate has been sealed, what does he want to do? He wants to substitute. Oh, you don't have to listen to that. Just be good. You know, God will look at your good things, weigh the good versus bad, and hopefully you've done more good than bad. Doesn't hold water in God's sight. He wants to do anything he can to suppress that message. But Paul gives us a great example. Now, you and I are not Paul, right? For many years, I was under the misconception, but, you know, I had all these great biblical characters. I realize I can't be a Paul. I can't be this. I fall short. I can't achieve the things they did. You know, I don't claim to have the gift of evangelism. I don't claim to be as bold as Paul or as knowledgeable as him. I have my individual responsibility, though. There are some lessons that we can learn through his example. So let's look at some of the big picture items in the book of Acts. Paul preached boldly and without hindrance, all right, for that 2 whole years when he was there. He preached the kingdom of God. He taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn over with me to the book of Ephesians, okay, there is the wonderful passage on the armor of God. But I want you to look at what it concludes with me. In Ephesians 19 and 20, right after he's finished this whole thing, he asks, if I'll back up one verse here, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You and I are not ambassadors in chains. We are not Paul. But the Lord has given us a unique sphere of contacts and influence in our lives at this time and at any given time that is unique to every one of us. My sphere of contacts are not the same as my wife's, not the same as my son's. Some overlap, yes. But each of us has a unique opportunity to reach others with a message, with an answer, with an example. We have that privilege. And it was Paul's greatest desire. Here was this fearless man. His greatest desire was that he would fearlessly proclaim the message of Christ, to make known the mystery of the gospel as an ambassador in chains, in spite of his circumstances, that he would do this fearlessly, in spite of the Roman guards. Acts 2:21, if we go back to the beginning of the chapter. Acts 2:21. Peter has addressed the crowd for this amazing event that took place of speaking in different tongues, but they were actually individual languages, a whole host of languages throughout the Mediterranean, Middle Eastern area, different languages. And he has this great address to the crowd, answering that they're not. You're not crazy. They're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. This is the work of the Spirit of God on the people of God. And in verse 21, it says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's a great promise. Put an asterisk next to that one. Jesus, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. They knew the recent history. And he's emphasizing that this was a whole purpose, the Lord Jesus to come, to bring salvation, so that anybody who called on the name of the Lord in faith would be saved. A little bit later on, in verses 22 through 24, the same chapter, we just read that, but I'm going to read just a little bit more. It says that God raised him, verse 24, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus was unique. There were a lot of people killed by the Romans and crucified. Jesus was the only one who was raised from the dead. That was the heart of the gospel, that he was crucified, but he rose from the dead, and he paid the penalty for our sins. And what must we do? Verse 38 of that same chapter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. So it was a wide open message, a call: repent, acknowledge you're a sinner, turn from that, accept Christ for forgiveness, confirm it by baptism. And so we have that formula summarized in verse 41. Those who accepted the message, not baptism for salvation, they accepted the message first. They were baptized. That's the short formula for the example that we have in Matthew 28. All right? And it's a wonderful message, a message of hope, that we can have forgiveness. We can be made right with God. And then we have another key point in the gospel, or the book of Acts, rather, that the early believers, what did they do? This is like our theme verse at Cedar Croft Bible Chapel, and it should be for any New Testament church. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as a result, there was a lot of spiritual fruit. If we move on a little bit later in Acts chapter 3, the motivation to go out and be witnesses for Christ. If we look at verses 15 and 16, Peter again is speaking. He says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Even though we here were not alive back then, we are witnesses of the historical truth of Christ. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. They could not deny the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ working through his apostles, his disciples. So they were witnesses for Christ. By faith, in the name of Jesus, a lot of wonderful things can be changed and accomplished. If you look at verses 24 and 25, here is speaking to the Jewish people. "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.'" That's true today. And, you know, if you're talking with a Jewish person, you can relate to them even through this. Through the offspring of Abraham, everybody on earth was going to be blessed, not just the Jewish people. So, God raised him up, and what? He sent him first to you, to the Jewish people, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So they had the opportunity first and foremost, but they had the responsibility to accept the message. We saw that a fair number of people did, and yet not everybody did, as we'll see in just a minute or two. Key point, another key star verse, Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." If you forget everything else I say, please remember that verse. That is a wonderful verse. Again, it's politically incorrect in our day and age, but it is what the Bible preaches. We don't preach what we feel or, you know, it's not my message. It's the message in Scripture. It's the message given to the apostles, given to the early disciples, given to the early church, the pattern that was followed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And the last kind of review section is in Acts 13. Turn over a few pages. Acts 13, we read that the Gentiles of Pisidian Antioch gladly accepted the word of the Lord, the gospel, and they gained the true light. And if you look at verse 16, he says, Paul says, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles," so the mixed audience, "who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made these people prosper during their stay in Egypt. And with a mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan, gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after this, God gave them judges and prophets and leaders. And then we drop down to verse 26. "Children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." And they executed Christ, but in verse 30, God raised him from the dead. And he was seen by many and witnessed to the people of Israel. And verse 32, "We tell you the good news. What God has promised to our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." And then we drop down to verse 46. Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak. They were, you know, admonished not to speak the word and punished and so forth. But they said, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Very interesting. God does not force his word on people. God does not twist our arms. He calls out, he pleads with us. And in a very gentle way, he asks us to consider his message, the gospel. That is, shall we say, a summary of the book of Acts. It is the message going out, the message being preached that there's only one way to salvation, and to accept it is to have eternal life. To reject it is to reject eternal life. And we see the various historical events that occurred with the apostles. Now we pick up with Paul. Paul is with a bunch of other Roman prisoners. He's with a centurion and a bunch of soldiers. They make it to the shore of an island that they didn't even know what it was. Here's the Italy, the boot. There's the big football of Sicily. And below Sicily is the little island of Malta. So they end up there in a shipwreck. And it's November. The weather is lousy. They come on shore. They're all wet and miserable. And here's what takes place. They were safely ashore, found that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer." For though he escaped from the sea, they had obviously been watching this entertainment, the shipwreck, and all these people coming on shore, yet he escaped and he has not been allowed to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Well, that's not what the message that Paul wanted the people to get from his presence there. And here was a problem. The problem of what I would call perception and misperception. A viper attack. There was this viper in the bundles. Paul's just trying to be a good Joe and help, you know, build up the fire. Nowadays, I'm told there's not a whole lot of forest on the island of Malta. There are no poisonous vipers on Malta, no poisonous snakes. There's a mildly annoying one, the Algerian whiptail snake. I went out and did a little research and say, well, okay, some guys were picking these snakes. They were doing an reptile amphibian study. They found this. Several were bitten, and it was just kind of a mild lymph kind of an issue. Their arms swollen, their lymph nodes were irritated. Three or four of them got bitten by these things, but none of them were, it was not a lethal bite. It's not a lethal snake. But historically, apparently there were vipers. There were a lot more trees, a lot more vegetation in the Middle East at the time of Paul. And so this event happens. And okay, this is recorded in detail for us, but what can I get from this? It's not that we should just carelessly go out and handle snakes and we're going to be miraculously protected. Not at all. But I think it's the provision of God, that God protected him and protected his life, number one. But also in his conduct. What we don't see is important here too. We don't see Paul jumping up and down, cursing, swearing, and just making a miserable example. Christians acting badly. That was not the case with Paul. When we see Christians acting badly, it's a repulsive thing to most of us. It hurts in the heart of the believer. Why? Because they represent the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around them. I hesitate to put the ichthus fish thing or other things on my car because perhaps I might be in a situation which I may not honor the Lord. And somebody pulls me over, and I've heard of this happening, where people are acting badly, and they are believers. God help us from that. Because people are looking at us, looking at our character. They're making judgments on us, whether it's right or wrong. But here's the thought I came up with. How am I perceived by total strangers? How are you perceived by total strangers as you go about your life? Driving your car, doing the chores of life, rubbing shoulders with neighbors, with co-workers. How do you handle yourself when the sudden and the unexpected comes? Do you honor the Lord in that? Can they see by your character, by your example, that you are different? They should. Paul had a ready audience. Can you imagine if he was acting just the opposite? They showed him unusual kindness. A little bit later after this, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. That was his title. The chief man of the island is another translation of that. And that's an actual title they found historically when they were looking at some archaeological material. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. This man did something that he was not compelled to do. Now, the Romans could compel somebody to do this, but he didn't. He voluntarily did this, and he showed him hospitality. He healed this man's father who was ill, and when this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies that we needed. Well, here's a couple of thoughts that came to my mind. Whether we are snake-bitten, whether we are cut off in traffic, or the other day people are just crawling in front of us. Come on, I got to keep my momentum to get up the hill, you know, the snow and the ice. And we had, you know, okay, let's behave right, all right? We can't go out there and give them a piece of my mind, all right? That would not have been right. But the Lord in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19, he says, be holy because I am holy. You're mine, and if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be holy in your life. That's a tall order. It's an old message, the message from Leviticus several times. It's repeated there. But in our conduct, we need to, in reverent fear to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have accountability, conduct ourselves in a right way during the time of our stay here on this earth. That's not just when I'm, you know, in church or doing something specifically for the Lord, but that's 24/7 with my family, with my co-workers, on the road. Be holy because I am holy. In 1 Timothy, let's go back to the example of Paul. One of the reasons I like to, I'd like to read the accounts, these great and wonderful accounts in Acts and throughout the epistles. But when you think of the character of Paul and that the Lord used him, that he saved him, here was a guy who, by all accounts, was a religious zealot. We might have called him a terrorist in our day and time. What did he do? He approved murder for people. He sanctioned it. He went out and arrested, dragged people out of their homes. He had the authority of his church to do this, and they had soldiers and arms to do it. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 17. Listen to this little reason. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul is writing this to Timothy, and here Timothy was like his son in the faith. He's mentoring Timothy, and Paul says, look, I'm the worst. Why? Because I condoned all these horrible things on people. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was pleasing God. Of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, because I thought I was doing right, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. I once had a friend, he's now no longer with us. I doubt he was saved, but he could not get over that stumbling block of, I am so bad. I was kicked out of the church. I was a bad boy as an altar boy and young kid growing up in the Catholic Church. He misbehaved. And he was just thrown out. And he had a number of other events in his life. He says, I am so bad. God could not accept me. He thought he had to earn or become righteous. How wrong he was. Even though I tried over many years, he still could not get over that. And I'm afraid he is not with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul could now bring honor and glory to the true and living God. He knew how bad he was. A lot of us can't say we're like Paul. We're not out there committing terrorist acts or being a dictator or whatever the world deems as horrible today. But he was an example that if I could be saved, anybody could be saved. Anybody. There are a lot of examples. Titus talks about by our example, a godly woman could bring her husband to the Lord. He said, if you don't have to divorce him or leave him, be an example to him in Titus 3. By the way, Titus picks up where Acts ends. Acts ends. He's in the house, under house arrest for 2 years. But Titus was after this, apparently. At least that's what the biblical scholars tell us. And Titus was in Crete to help the early church there and correct a lot of the crazy things that were going on. And Paul gives him guidance. Titus went on to bring the gospel to Yugoslavia, Dalmatia in Europe. But apparently there was a ministry that Paul had after the account in chapter 28. And early church history, going back to maybe the second century, tells us that he was rearrested in Spain and ultimately met his demise through the hands of the Romans. But that's another story. So we are to be examples, whether it be something that we know we're going to face, whether it be the surprises in life. I pray to the Lord regularly. Help me to have the right attitude, an attitude that honors you. Because it's easy to have a bad attitude. You don't get anything accomplished. You don't further the cause of Christ. And you make yourself out to be seen very poorly by those who are looking at you as a believer. And I've told many a young person, you don't have to keep preaching that I'm a Christian. No, you just say it once or twice. And what's going to happen? Your classmates are going to be looking at you. If you're a young adult, your co-workers are going to be watching you. Okay, he said he's a Christian. She said she's a Christian. Is there any reality to that? How do they behave? What do they say when something happens, when an injury happens or something unexpected in a bad way happens to them? How do they behave? You have an opportunity to honor the Lord in the unexpected things of life. Paul sure didn't know that he was going to be bitten by a snake, right? But he had an opportunity to make a good impression in spite of this negative thing. And we have that. Now, the last thing I want to conclude with was the rest of the journey took place. It's a fascinating account. They got on the finally, and 3 months later, Paul gets on a ship. They get up to Sicily. They go to the southern part, Regium in Italy, and then they go all the way up to Puteoli. And several things happen there that are a benefit for us to look at. Number one, the Lord provided a south wind, got them to where they're going. They got up to there. This is the second busiest port in all of Rome, or the Roman Empire. Ostia was the number one, but all the Egyptian trade came up to there. So it was a busy place. But there, here's the account. Let's look in Acts 28. If you look at verse 15, from there we set sail, arrived at Regium. The next day, the south wind came, and the following day we reached Puteoli. All right, 230 miles they traveled in 2 days, a good clip. Where we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. Now, stop for a minute. A week. Here's a Roman centurion. He's in charge of a prisoner. He had to get that prisoner to Rome, but he had total discretion over what he did with that prisoner. He allowed Paul to have this hospitality for an entire week, and I'm sure he enjoyed it too. It wasn't some, you know, dumpy place. There were a lot of dumpy places, apparently, because there's so much Roman military trade going back and forth in those areas that they could compel anybody to give them room and board and what have you. But here, instead of going to a really run-down, seedy place, the brothers, Christian brothers, came to Paul's aid. They served him with hospitality. They refreshed him. They encouraged him. And for those of you with a ministry of hospitality, you have a wonderful thing. It's a privilege to be able to show hospitality to God's people. There's so many great accounts there in Scripture that of hospitality given. If you read John, 3 John 3 through 8, there's a great account of hospitality. Romans 12, 13, there's another account of good hospitality. Hospitality that was willingly given and not done in a grumbling way, 1 Peter 4, 9. There are wonderful opportunities to show hospitality to our fellow believers and to others who may not be. And we have that privilege. Paul was given that hospitality. He was encouraged. And verse 15, the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as they were coming to Rome, right? But they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. Between Puteoli and Rome, there is these two cities. They came down from those areas, down to Puteoli. They met with him. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. They've been through a lot in those 3 months. Somebody was saying, well, you haven't been through a shipwreck. I know. I've been through a sinking ship and just made it. A horrible account of a fishing trip my son and I were on in the Dominican Republic. The sump pumps went. The ship was sinking. And normally a ship rides upright like that. We were riding dead level. And they were stripped to their skivvies and they were taking anything they had to bail water. And we were so far out, we couldn't see shore. And we were praying the whole time through. So I had a close call, but we made it back without having to swim a mile or two or three or whatever in the ocean. The water was lapping at the gunwales, but that was another story. It's a harrowing thing to know that, you know, hey, we could be drowned here. And yet, Paul was encouraged by the brothers. And then we read that Paul made it successfully to Rome. Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Can you imagine what those soldiers must have rotated through there, heard and saw? The gospel got to the military, let me tell you. I had a guy I knew many years ago, my brother roommate in college. His father was a military chaplain. And I remember saying, well, don't you have a hard time reaching them? He says, no, not at all. They know they're sinners. They had no problem. They knew they were sinners. They knew that they needed the Lord Jesus Christ. So he didn't find a problem. I think these soldiers heard some wonderful things. And you know, if we suffer for Christ, what's the consequence of that? Is it just suffering for suffering's sake? Well, we're encouraged in Timothy and in Peter to not suffer for doing wrong, but to do the right thing. And in 1 Peter 5, and the first 11 verses, there's a number of things about appealing to the shepherds, the elders, do your work in a right way, in a willing way, as God wants you to do it that way, not for money or for any other thing, not for power. To the young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you. Now, here it is. This is what I want you to look at. All of you. That's me. That's you. All of us. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Paul did not become an obnoxious prisoner. He was a winsome individual. He had a positive message. And because I think he took on the right attitude, people came to him. They were eager to hear the message. They didn't run from him. Paul says, humble yourselves, or I'm sorry, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I'm sure there was some anxiety, shipwrecks, imprisonment, what would await me in Rome? But here it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Wow. This applies not only in the early first century, but it applies in our age. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a while. What's the result of our suffering? Here it is, three things. Will himself restore you. So your own restoration is there. But here's three things that are going to happen in addition to our restoration. And he'll make you strong. He'll enable you to be firm and steadfast. And to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. To be strong, firm, and steadfast as a result of suffering for Christ. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to do that. Paul, and I'm just going to summarize this and we'll close in prayer. Paul had 3 days. He arrives in Rome. And 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. Paul had 3 days to prepare. We were coming here, and there was a pre-sale. Now, why they called that, I don't know. Pre-sale on snowblowers, shovelers, rake, whatever, in the hardware store just in town, about 2 miles from here. I said, pre-sale. You know, this is kind of like Paul. Paul was proactive. He knew that once the Jewish leaders got word of his presence there, that they would try and undercut his message. But he had 3 days to prepare. Then what does he do? He invites the Jewish leaders. He's a proactive evangelist. He invites them to hear why he was there, to hear the message he was preaching, without being prejudiced by maybe other messages that would have arrived from Jerusalem. Paul was proclaiming to the Jewish leaders, he was calling out to them that you have this message of the Messiah. You have the message of salvation. It was given to you first. And that's the reason why I'm there, for the hope of Israel. And he had a wonderful opportunity to explain that to them. Then we see what took place. Verse 24. Some were convinced by what he had to say, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers, what he said through Isaiah the prophet. What will happen? Some of you are going to harden your hearts. Some of you are not going to see with your ears, or see with your eyes, or hear with your ears, and understand with your hearts. You're not going to do it. If you would, God would turn and heal you. He would save you. And therefore, he told the Jewish leaders that I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And they will listen. God is privileged to give us the opportunity to give the message to others around us. Pray that the Lord would give us sensitivity to the open door, the open window, whatever it might be, that opening to spread his message. You may not see the result. In Corinthians, Paul says, yeah, some of us, I planted the seed in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. Apollos watered it. So we're part of a bigger picture. It's not just you. And we're not Paul. We are individual believers representing the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our judge. In 1 Corinthians 4, it says, God is our judge. Be faithful with the trust that you have been given from God. Be faithful. There may not be another Christian coming along for a long time to reach the circle of influence that you as an individual have. You have an opportunity to be an example, to share the message, share the reason for the hope that is within you. That is a wonderful thing. Now, again, Paul didn't know what his circumstances would be, but you know what? He prepared. When he had an opportunity, he prepared to give an answer, even ahead of time, instead of waiting till, you know, the Jews rose up and everybody's in heat of emotion. He did it in a calm way and got his message out. So let's pray that we would be willing, that we would be in season and out of season, ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, to be a good example, and to be able to share the message. The message of the gospel is not always what the world wants to hear, that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, first and foremost, that you have saved us, that you came into the world, you fulfilled the will of God the Father, that you saved us through your Calvary work. Now, as our risen Lord, you've asked us to take up the mantle of responsibility, to be a witness to those around us. Help us whether we're actively sharing your word or whether it's a passive thing through our behavior, through our example. Lord, that people would not be turned away from the gospel through something we did or said, but that we would have an opportunity to share some of that faith and hope of the gospel. And Lord, I pray tonight, as those who will be coming to Al Gazzetti's funeral service, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would have open ears and eyes and hearts to hear what this child of yours stood for so many years, Lord, what he firmly put his faith in. And now it's no longer waiting. He's with you in glory. We thank you. Help us all to be cognizant of our opportunities and help us to be strong, to be bold, where we need to be. It's not always in our nature, Lord, and we ask for your help in this. Thank you for those who are here, and we just pray your blessing on the believers here as they go through their week, that they might have opportunities to share this hope, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.